So did you notice that last week it was just Joe? Kind of the stripped down, unplugged version. And today we went with the full band. And both were awesome. And that's part of what we wanted to accentuate this month, that there's different styles of worship, there's different ways to worship. And this morning we're going to be talking about worshiping the Lord through how we serve. And some of that is here in the church. Some of that's outside the walls of this building, and some of that has nothing to do with what we would think of as church. But it's something that is in God's DNA, and he wants to put into ours. It is in our DNA. He wants us to express it. So first thing I want to do this morning is we put together a list of volunteers, and that's a pretty long list. I knew that we would have names that are missing from there. So I already know that we have at least Cindy missing from the worship team. We do not have Linda and those who work in finance, with Andy and Barb and Sylvia have worked there. We don't have the elders listed, and they don't make anything. That qualifies them as volunteers, even elders emeritus like George. And then there's the nursing home ministry as well. But if you volunteer in any area of the church, could I just invite you to stand for a moment? How about a round of applause for these folks? You can have a seat. Kathy and Barb put together just a little brochure about where we fit into the puzzle, and where you fit into the puzzle, where each of us do. We're called to do different things. I know there's people that would say, you know, they can't sing. When I walked out of the sanctuary about 10 o'clock this morning, Katie, she was being funny. Her mom said, "Who's singing this morning?" And I walked out and she says, "Pastor Paul is." And I did. I sang this morning, but I usually do without a microphone. And maybe not everybody's going to preach. Probably a good idea that we don't all preach at the same time. But folks, there's so many different areas that we can serve in. And I just would encourage you, and maybe for some of you, it's like, you know, I've been serving in one area. I'd like to serve in another area. Maybe for some of us, we're newer to the church. We haven't gotten as involved. There are a lot of different areas. And I know the whole area of children's ministry, the cleaning ministry. We want to, and we've got some ideas we want to do with drama. There's all sorts of things. Hospitality, we want to grow that area. So there's a lot of places to plug people in. And I just want to encourage you with that. Pray about it. We're not trying to guilt anybody here today. But the thing that amazes me is people who have different gifts and talents. I so appreciate the people that are gifted in ways that I'm not. And it's a long list of things that I can't do. I can do this, but so many people can do so many different things. I just want to honor those who serve today. Last week, talked about how worship is really tied in with sacrifice. And sacrifice is something that's really counterintuitive and countercultural for the day that we live in. In the Old Testament, it wasn't, but that was last week. We covered that there is, it's very synonymous. The whole concept of worship and sacrifice to an Old Testament person living in that day, even New Testament, they were very accustomed to sacrifice, whereas today, it's something we don't think about a whole lot. Today, we want to look at how worship really has to do with service. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which ties together both sacrifice and service and worship. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And other translations would say it's your reasonable, or instead of worship, it would say service. It's what we do, folks. How we serve defines who we are, and it's a big part of what God wants to do in and through us. There are opportunities to serve at church, but God wants to put it into our lifestyle that we're people who serve. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, to the areas that you'd have us serve in. We live in a world where people want to make big bucks, where people want attention, where people want to be in the media. And you invite us to live a lifestyle of service. There are so many faithful people around this planet that serve in obscurity, but you see them. Father, there are people in this room that do things that others have no idea about, but you do. they serve. Father, I pray that we might find sweet spots to serve in, things that we so enjoy. And I pray you'd be willing to serve in some areas that are not as sweet for us, out of love. Speak to our hearts today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 20. I do want to mention one other person, Kathy Hudson. I came here yesterday to return the containers to Caputo's, and she pretty much reset everything here and cleaned just above and beyond yesterday. You just did a fantastic job, and I didn't want to forget to mention that. You could clap for her if you wanted to. I can't. So. Thanks. And I probably won't make anybody clap again, okay? Today, just today. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. I love this passage. I like this better than the Ezekiel passage. Verse 20 says, "Then the mother of the Zebedee sons, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asked him a favor." She kneels down, "Oh, Jesus." Jesus says, "What is it you want?" She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom." You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And James and John answered, "We can." And this is the ultimate switcheroo right here. Don't mess with Jesus. Don't try to manipulate Jesus. It doesn't work very well. "You will indeed drink from the cup, but to sit at my right or left, it's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father." Now, they had to be like, "Wait a minute, we just got her mom, you know, we paid her, you know, to come, talk to Jesus." She kneels down, she schmoozes him, and then he says, "Can you drink the cup that I drink from?" And we look at each other, James and John, we're like, "Yeah, we're all over it, we're good." And he's like, "Okay, you will drink the cup, but what you wanted, you're not going to get it." Well, I can't even tell you. Only my dad could tell you that. That's a little bit of a switcheroo. May I suggest to you, it's probably not the best idea to try to manipulate God because he's a little bit ahead of us. But here's the part that I love. When the 10 heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. They're just like, "You got your mom involved? You got your mom? Come on. Besides, everybody knows, like, I'm the greatest apostle." And other ones are like, no, it's me. It's like, and if my mom had come out here, I'd have got what I wanted, okay? Jesus is listening to all this, and he's got to be shaking his head like, "Oh, guys, getting your moms involved, arguing with one another, proclaiming I'm the greatest." And here's what he had to say. "When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers." You know, sometimes we picture the disciples just always kind of floating around on air, just following Jesus. Everything's just peace, love, harmony. They've got their halos on. And it's like, no, they're just human beings. They were indignant. You got 10 against 2 at this point. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." What he's saying is, in the culture that you're a part of, the unbelieving culture, the people have power, use their power. The people that have power want to be recognized as people with power. They want positions of authority. They want titles. They want names. Now, just this morning, and I don't mean to, somebody introduced me as the senior pastor to the church. Being that there's no other pastor here, that just means I'm old, okay? But going back to when I pastored in the city, people would say, "The senior pastor." It's kind of like, I'm the only pastor. And then we got an associate pastor, like, "Now we can call you senior pastor." And I'm like, he's associate, I'm pastor. You don't have to make me senior. Jesus didn't like titles. And when he chose, the one that he liked the best was Son of Man. That's crazy. But he was the man of no reputation. He's the one that said, "I don't care what title you call me by." But his followers, I get a kick out of it sometimes. There are people that have these titles. The very most reverend. Really? Ask his wife. Right? Just ask his wife. How about just reverend? And she'd be like, sometimes. Very most, not a chance. Very most reverend. Where do we come up with these titles? How do people let those titles be used for them? It's embarrassing. There's that guy on TV all the time. The Reverend. That's the only one I don't understand. How do you put the in front? You know, it's the Reverend Jesse Jackson. It's always the Reverend. I mean, it's nice that the media shows him some respect, but the titles. Jesus wasn't into titles. The guys were. And it's something he had to break with them. What he's saying is, I know your culture. It's not God's culture. And sometimes we get in the church and we think, okay, all of a sudden our culture is God's culture. No, sometimes our culture is our culture. And we don't have the same values that Jesus has. So you know that the Gentiles lorded over, but verse 26, not so with you. They're probably like, well, actually it is so with us, but I guess we're supposed to change. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. What? Serve? And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Huh? That's crazy. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus comes to planet Earth, and if anybody should have been served, you know, I've read stuff about when the Queen of England has come to the United States. I mean, it's more than an entourage. I mean, they fly in so much stuff just so that she can have everything she wants, so that people can serve her. When President Obama flies to Hawaii, they fly his limousine with him. I don't know why they don't just leave one there for him, but they fly it around for him so that people can serve him. That's the way it is with rulers in this world. It's just the way it works. Jesus, he comes and he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve you. I came to give my life as a ransom. Can you imagine how stupid James and John were feeling during this whole thing? Just like, oh, did we get busted? Wow. But John learned from it. He became known as the apostle that Jesus loved, because that's what defined his life. That's a message for another time. This whole thing of servant leadership. Where's Joe Wagner? There he is. He's walking in right on cue. There you go. Years ago, when I was a younger youth pastor, and Joe was of the age where he was about to become a leader, I remember sitting down with him in my office one day, and I believe this was the passage of scripture that I asked Joe to go home just because he wanted to be a leader. And so, Joe, do you mind if I tell the story? Good. Okay. So I can say anything I want because you don't remember. So I asked Joe to go home, read this passage. We talked about what leaders in youth group do and everything. He came back the next week and I said, do you know why I asked you to read that passage? I always remember this, Joe. You just kind of smiled and you said, it was a test to see if I would do it. And I did it. And I'm like, no, it wasn't a test. I mean, now we're going to give you the test. Here's the thing. The only thing I was trying to communicate to him and to most every other leader that was going to serve the youth and in any capacity is that if we're going to lead, we need to be servants. I remember sharing that story with Dan Martinson, who was the worship leader that Joe worked under for a number of years. And he said to me, he said, you know what? I don't know if it's because he had him read that passage of scripture, he said, but Joe's a servant. He talked about you, and I don't mean to embarrass you today in a good way, but he said you would just pick up stuff, you would come early, you would take care of things on the platform. Folks, servanthood is what it's about. And sometimes we do start to get that into our culture, and it's great. Then I'll go places. There's this dude ranch out in Arizona that I started going to when I was a little boy, and I've gone there many times. But the people there, some of the people that serve there, they serve so well. You ever go to a restaurant sometime and you're leaving and you just think, that server was just so good. But servanthood outside of Christianity isn't necessarily a compliment. Because I've caught myself sometimes just wanting to say, I was impressed with your servanthood. To a person outside the church, they'd be like, did you just call me a slave? What? It's not necessarily a compliment. But you know, the reality is, even out there in the world, we encounter people who really get servanthood. and we're blessed by them. It might be somebody at a store who just goes out of their way to help us. And maybe they do it because they're a Christ follower, and maybe they don't. Even some corporations are figuring out that if we serve our employees, instead of making it that we dictate to them, but we serve them, that we're going to have a better environment in our corporation. And so sometimes non-Christian entities are following Jesus' principles and being blessed for it, because you will be blessed when you serve. And sometimes in the church, people are still concerned about titles and things like that. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. There was a book a number of years ago, and I really enjoy tennis. Haven't played for a while. But written by Chuck Swindoll, and it's called Improve Your Serve. It's a great read for anyone. I mean, maybe a little bit dated, but folks, we all need to improve our serve, whether it's here at church, whether it's somewhere else. That's what God calls us to be. You want to be greatest in His kingdom? Serve everybody. If I were to ask you, why are we afraid to serve sometimes? Why are we afraid to serve in obscurity? I don't serve in obscurity. I get up here, I talk. You all see me do it. It's one of the things that I'm called to do. I hope there's some other things come the final evaluation of my life that you don't know about. Things that I do that you don't see. Why is it that we're afraid sometimes to do things, to invest? Do you know what I think it is? I think sometimes we're afraid that no one's going to see, that no one's going to know, or that maybe we won't even make a difference. Folks, I want you to know that the things that you do in secret, your Heavenly Father sees. And that is the thing that causes us as Jesus' people, His followers, to make a difference in the world, because we really believe it matters to Him. I've been reading Philip Yancey's latest book, and he critiques evangelicals. He critiques the church. He's a journalist, and he listens to all of the complaints. But even from the highest intellectual levels, the thing that there's people who've gone undercover. I don't have all my facts on this for this morning. I'll share more of this with you guys in the future. But people have gone undercover to find out, what are these crazy evangelical Christians all about? And do you know what across the board they have figured out? People who are not of the faith, they will come away and they might have some negative things to say about the church, but they will say this about the people that love Jesus, about evangelicals and conservative Catholics. Those are the two groups that really stood out. They will do anything. They will do anything for their God. Anything. They will serve in obscurity in Africa for no pay, when they could be in a hospital in the United States making wonderful money. People will do anything for Jesus. Why is that? Because somehow we believe that it makes a difference. It makes a difference to our God. And it makes a difference to people around us. That is the Jesus style, is to serve. We live in a world where a lot of times people want fame, they want glory, they want... And you know what? One of the beautiful things about a lot of people, so many people in the church, is they don't want credit. When I just had some people stand up for volunteering, I know some of you guys were like, oh, I want the credit in heaven, okay? Don't give me the credit now. Others of you probably just didn't stand up this morning. I'm sure there are a few of you. That's Jesus style. We're not into it for the glory. How we live matters. And how we live needs to more and more match who we are on a Sunday morning. We need to, the person that we aspire to be on a Sunday morning, we need to match that when we're out in the world. 1984, I came home from a mission trip in Nigeria, and I came home with malaria, and I had already quit my job because I was going to go to grad school, but now I couldn't go to grad school because I was too sick. And I started thinking about doing this other thing, working with Cambodian refugees in the Philippines. And so I was working with this organization called, not World Vision, but World Relief, that was based in Carroll Stream area. And you know, in the back of your Bible, they got these maps of the Holy Land. Do you know that Wheaton and Carroll Stream are both in there? I don't know if you knew that. Colorado Springs is too. Thank you for that laugh. I needed one laugh out of that. I appreciate that. But I remember I was working with World Relief, and I will never forget, they had this publication, and they had one page, and in black and white, huge bold print, it said this, and I've never forgotten it. What we really believe, we do. Everything else is just so much religious rhetoric. I'm going to say that again. I've never forgotten it. What we really believe, we do. Everything else is just so much religious rhetoric. You ever meet people, oh, I believe this, I believe that. What do you do about it? Nothing? You don't really believe it. Let's read a passage. And this one might sting a little bit, but it's going to, by the end of the passage, I think you'll like it. It's Isaiah, the first chapter. In Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to pick up with verse 11. It's a powerful beginning to the book, sets the tone. Here's what he says. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Now I know, just last week I preached about sacrifice. And he's saying, what are they to me? This is the Lord speaking. I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? They're coming into the temple with all these animals, and they're trampling the courts, and he's asking, who asked you to do it? Their answer would be, you did. We've read the book. The priests, the prophets, they've told us this is what we're supposed to do. But here's what he goes on to say. This is the Lord speaking. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Ouch. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. God's saying, I can't stand it when you come to church. That's a harsh word, a very direct word. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Let me just pause right there. What God is saying is you're doing all the things that I said to do, but your heart's not in them. An ounce, not an iota. He goes on, and then he says, here's the problem. Your hands are full of blood. He's not talking about the offerings. He's saying there are people of violence. He says, wash, make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Folks, there are things in our lives that we know are not from God. And God would say, I don't care how much you struggle with them. Make a decision that you're not going to have evil in your life. Don't pretend that there's not evil in your life or something wrong and then try to come before me. That's the place of confession. Folks, don't get me wrong. In the day that we live in, come with whatever's in your heart. Give it to God. He's the one that can take it from us. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. It's not just a matter of, oh, don't do these things over here. What he's saying is, do the good stuff that needs to be done in the world. Be agents of justice and mercy and grace in the world. There are people, there are children who are orphaned. For Christ's sake today, do something about it. So often people ask the question, God, you know, why don't you do something about it? And there's a song on K-Love. It's been said a lot of different ways. It hit Bono about the whole AIDS crisis in Africa. Then it finally dawned on him. It's on my heart, God saying, you do something about it. Do you know that we've made a difference in Africa? That the world governments have given money to help with drugs that were available everywhere else in the world, but they weren't available where they were most needed. And it's because this silly rock star just started going around talking to people like Bill Clinton, sitting outside rulers' offices around the world, and billions of dollars were put together to save people from a plague. So often we look at things, God, why don't you do something about it? And he's like, I did, I sent you. God doesn't want us to just stop doing bad stuff. He wants us to start doing the good stuff and to serve in the world that we're in. That's what this passage is about. Now, verse 18. Come. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, and he has just mapped it out, all the stuff that these folks are doing wrong. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the best from the land. What he's saying is, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they'll be like wool. God wants to cleanse us from that. But here's the thing. What do you call a person that comes to church on a Sunday morning? They sing, they praise, they do all this stuff, and we're talking about musical worship. But during the week, they do bad stuff, and they neglect to do good. What do you call, there's a name for that. Hypocrite, yeah. Wouldn't it be fun if in one town, it was the first church of the hypocrites? At least it'd be refreshingly honest. And you know, I hear it from people say, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites. And you know the classic response. There's room for one more. Come on, join us. There's room. We got empty seats. Join us. Folks, we're trying to be like Jesus. We're going to fall short. So if somebody wants to tell me that I'm a hypocrite, they're right. I know they are. Because I failed to reach where Christ is at. But you know what? That's where I want to get. And that's the whole point. When our worship services are real, our musical worship is connecting us with God, causing us to be, I don't want to do the evil thing. I want to do more of the good. I want to make a difference. I want to love people who need it in Jesus' name, even though no one may know about it. See, we may not be perfect, but the grace is that we're moving in the right direction. And that's what he desires. So this morning, there's a number of you that I read this passage in Isaiah, and you're like, ouch. I mean, whoa, that's pretty harsh, God. But this morning, if you've got a soft heart before God, you want to please him, just know that he doesn't want us to come together and say one thing here and live a different way outside the walls. And just so the elders know, I'm not planning on changing the name of the church anytime soon to First or Hypocrite Community Church. That's got kind of a nice ring to it, too. Blood, violence, injustice, evil, wrong. He says, stop that. Do what's right. The fatherless, the widow, the people who are oppressed. Let's turn to the New Testament. The book that we don't read as much sometimes, because sometimes we think you've got, okay. In the Catholic Church, sometimes they're accused of having the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and Mary. Kind of in the same category. Non-Catholic churches, we've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Paul. Not this one, St. Paul, okay? Because we quote the Apostle Paul more than we quote Jesus in evangelical churches. We just do. He's kind of got the fast food for us. He's kind of reduced things and sometimes into sound bites that we can handle. But then there's James. This is not the James we talked about earlier. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And how does, this is perfect for the message on servanthood today. James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, can you imagine if he was alive today? He'd be on talk shows. Oh, what was it like growing up with Jesus, James? And he'd be like, well, he'd be writing books. He'd be a gazillionaire. He's the half-brother of Jesus. How does he introduce himself? James, the very most reverend. No. The senior apostle. No, he doesn't use it. Here's his title. A servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my brother Jesus Christ. Servant. That's who he is. I love that about him. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after having looked at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You know, I guess I walk away from the mirror and I think, wow, I am really handsome. See, I forgot what I looked like. Okay. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. There is a place for action. There's a place to put into action what we know. That's what God wants to bless us for, to actually do it. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Now, tell me if this isn't exactly what Isaiah said, what the Lord spoke through Isaiah, I should say. Here's religion that God accepts as pure and faultless, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The world has to know that we are for people who are oppressed. We are for people whose worlds and lives have fallen apart, for widows and orphans. And at the same time, not neglect the things that are displeasing to God and say, you know what, I'm not going to allow that evil in my world, in my heart. That's pleasing. I've said it before, I'm not going to go into the whole message on it today. Churches tend to do one of the two. Modern churches tend to either really focus on social service or on the holiness of God, the personal holiness things. James here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I got an idea. How about you do them both? It's going to make God happy. Chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, this is verse 14, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, and be well fed. What a blessing. Not at all. But does nothing about the physical need. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But some would say, you have faith, I have deeds. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And then he quotes it, because this was an argument that was being used then, and this is a powerful argument. He says, you believe that there is one God. Good. In other words, saying, I got faith. I believe in God. Do you know what he says? Even the demons believe that and shudder. So what he's saying is, if you believe that God exists, that's a good starting point, but so does the devil. And he still acts the way he acts. He's still on the wrong side of the ledger. If you want to be on the right side of the ledger, let your actions start to take root and become more and more like your faith. And it's not just a matter of not doing bad stuff. Folks, I think the more we get involved in just saying, you know what, I'm gonna do what's in my heart to do. God's put things in my heart. The older I get, the more I just think, life's too short. I want to do the good things that God's put in my heart, whether other people know about it or not. Life's too short. So we wrap up. God calls us to serve. Here in the church, outside the church. I want to encourage you, there's some of you here today, it's in your heart, you're afraid that people aren't going to see. Jesus sees it. Jesus sees it. God wants us to align our actions with our faith. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, at the end of the age, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the goats are going to be people that would say, we think we're pretty good. We think we should have access to the kingdom. And he's going to say, no, you don't. Because when I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And they're going to say, but Jesus, if you were in prison, I would have visited you. Jesus is going to say, when I was sick in the hospital, you didn't give a rip. Jesus, I would have sent a card if I knew if it was you, but it was that neighbor who lives, they don't live right. Really? Jesus said, go visit them. And then he's going to say to a bunch of other people, when I was hungry, you fed me. And they'll say, but we never fed you. Fed those children in Africa. We never even met those children, Jesus saying. When you did it to them, it's like you put food in my stomach. Come to my Father's house. When I was thirsty, I didn't, when you helped, when you gave the money to dig that well in Haiti, you gave clean drinking water to children. That blessed me, Jesus would say. Come into my Father's kingdom. He's put us here to serve. I want to invite the team to come back. Let's pray. Father, both within this building, and you know, Friday night was just a great night of so many people serving in so many ways, and it was fun. And I think you smile on us when we have fun. But there's a lot of things beyond the walls of this church. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Outside the walls of this church, there are so many opportunities. There are people that we know at work that would never have lunch with anybody else. It's just the way it's been for a long time. Maybe there's somebody where you work that this is the week that they don't eat lunch alone because Jesus taps you on the shoulder and says, see that person over there? I want to have lunch with them today. Someone needs to know. They need to know that you care. I don't know who it is, but I really believe the Holy Spirit is whispering different things to us. There are ways that we can serve. Do. Friends, life is short. Shorter than you think. There is stuff that God has put on your heart to do. I just feel like He's telling me to say to you, do it. You might feel vulnerable reaching out in love. You might get rejected. I really believe there's going to be a lot of people we're going to find out. They might have rejected our overture, but it touched their heart. They didn't know how to say yes. They didn't know how to receive. Give anyway. Give in the name of Jesus, because that's who you're ultimately giving to. Father, help us to be your people that represent you well in this world. Help our Sunday morning worship to be what causes us to go out into the world around us and serve with love. May they be congruent in your eyes. We pray it in your name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship.